It's great to see all of you here this morning. It's always an encouragement to me to come here and see all of you turn out that are interested in this. Sometimes we work in the ministry and of mercy, and we feel like no one else really cares. And you get to feeling quite alone. So thank you. You're a great encouragement to me. My name is Gary Burlingame. My wife, I think we make a good team when we speak together, but unfortunately couldn't be here this morning. She's got the virus that's going around, so she's home sleeping, hopefully. The phone's not ringing. I'm an environmental scientist. I work for the City of Philadelphia Water Department. I'm not professionally in the ministry, but as we all are in the ministry of daily life. I grew up in the city of Philadelphia and now work there and raise my kids there. So I have a heart for Philadelphia and really resonate with a lot of what Bill Crispin says. Though he grew up in Chicago, you know, a city's pretty much a city here in North America. I've been a deacon at New Life Northeast for about 10 years and became a deacon at New Life Philadelphia. And then when New Life Northeast was launched, I went with that church, which planted a church up in my neighborhood where my neighbors are. So I had a heart for that. I'm taking a break this year for a couple years to do some other things, but hopefully share with you today some of what has come out of listening to Tim Keller and Bill Crispin and professionals like that in the ministry and growing up in Philadelphia and trying to ask, well, how does mercy ministry apply to living in Philadelphia? But I think it applies everywhere. One of our hopes in teaching this is that, as Mike said earlier, is that Word and Deed would reconnect, and that Deed ministry would build back to its proper place in the church, and that everyone would understand what Deed ministry is and would link it with Word. But as we do that, one of the things we want to be careful about is not going into a program frame of mind where everything has to be a program. And so we build into the church all these programs, and the people of the church don't understand how to connect it into their daily life. So I'm going to take a lot of what Bill Crispin has said and show you how I applied it to our ministry at New Life Northeast and try to embed it into the thinking there and put more skin on what Bill had talked about. What is mercy ministry? I'm not sure there were supposed to be copies of these slides in your notes or handed out. If they're not, we can get them to you. They might even be uploaded on the website, so we can do that if you want copies of these. Michael have them here. I downloaded them for him, so we can get them to you if you don't have them. What are we talking about? Just doing what should come natural. That is, attending to our existing relationships. As I said, I grew up in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, supposedly, in brick row homes. And in the brick row homes, we were always too close for comfort. And so as I listened to the message of my pastors talking about love and grace and mercy, I was constantly asking myself, how in the world do I make this happen where I live? How do I make this happen where I can hear when my neighbor's teenage son is yelling at and cursing at their mother and father? How do I make this happen when the teenage kids are learning to play the trumpet and they're playing at 11 o'clock at night and they're practicing? How do you make this happen when it's trash day and your neighbor's trash spills out and they leave it there for a week and don't clean up? How do you apply what you learn in church to situations when you live too close to each other? Well, Mark, the passage of Mark tells us of all the commandments, which is the most important? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So as I read scripture, I come back to, hey, the two greatest commandments there's something here that I can't escape and I need to deal with in my life. How do we define neighbor? Bill talked about this a little. Person with whom you have a relationship with. It could be a parent, child, brother, aunt, babysitter, next door neighbor, patient, pastor, elder, teammate, plumber, contractor, barber. We all have relationships of various kinds with all these people. God has engulfed our lives in relationships. These relationships, I argue, are the natural bridges to the neighbors we are called to love. And see, when we develop programs, sometimes we develop programs that reach unnatural relationships. Relationships with people maybe we have trouble connecting with. And we spend all our time thinking about going out and reaching someone new, which has good in it. I don't want to knock that. But we often forget about our neighbors right next door. We forget about our child's teacher or the woman who cuts our hair or the plumber who came in and fixed the plumbing yesterday. So in thinking about neighbors and thinking about how am I going to share this with the people I am called to lead and deed ministry in my church, I like to categorize things. I like to put things in some organized fashion. So I thought of neighbors in categories, just to help us think about it. First, the primary neighbors, and you could put different words to this. There's everyone in my household is basically my neighbor. I can't escape it every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. These are the people that I am clearly called to minister to and to take care of. Now that may sound obvious, but when I've gone out as a deacon to help single parents or families get back on track, say, with their budget or with issues that are going on in their house, I've seen cases where people don't take care of their family first. They ignore their family. They try to dump their family on an institution or on the church. And they need to be called back to first focusing on their family with help from us. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The primary bridge is to our families. Secondary neighbors. The link between my household, now I broaden me, as Bill would say, I broaden me into my family. And the secondary bridge is between my family, my household. Not all of us are necessarily in a family as we think of the regular family. We may be in a dorm or in an apartment with friends. To my close friends, my church family, and my relatives. People I don't live with every day, but people who I am called to be accountable to and accountable with. In Galatians 6:10, we read, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The second bridge leads to the family of believers, the community into which we baptize others. Dr. Tim Keller asserted the ministry of mercy within the Christian community is perhaps the most startling and visible display of our love for one another. In Philadelphia, I see, especially on, say, like a Sunday morning, the Jehovah's Witness coming around and knocking on doors, trying to catch the people who don't go to church. And I've known people, I've grown up with people who have joined the community of Jehovah's Witnesses, and I thought, well, why? There was one woman who lost her sister when she was young. And she remembers going into church the next Sunday, I think it was, or maybe a few weeks afterwards, and her sister's coat was still hanging on the coat rack. That no one in the church thought about taking it down and bringing it to them. And so she felt alienated from this community. And where did she look for community? She wasn't looking for religion in the Jehovah's Witnesses. She was looking for community. What they had to offer her was a tight-knit community that she needed. Wallace encouraged us that when our churches rediscover their identity as God's household, a network of integrated living stones not made by human hands, then the world will begin to see the witness of God through the church as never before. Then we have common neighbors. We're reaching out now, we're extending the bridge a little farther now. Who are the people beyond my household, beyond my church family and my aunts and uncles and grandparents? Well, your coworkers, your next door neighbors, people who you have pretty continuous interaction with. You know, your coworkers, you could be interacting with them every day or 5 days a week. Your neighbors, you have a chance to see them every day. Or if you live like in a row house like I do, you hear them every day. Gornick wrote, "It is this common life, how people care for one another, generate new patterns of relationship, and take seriously the call to serve their neighbors that sets the church apart even more than its building, its programs, its pastor, or its preaching." Eric Wallace reminded us that what has happened in many cases, programs have become the life of the church, taking the place of relationships. Therefore, we have neglected a lot of the natural bridges that were built for us by God. We go one step even farther, occasional neighbors. The connection between my house, the bridge between my house, and people who I see periodically. My child's teacher, my own teacher. Store owner, a mechanic, plumber, so on and so forth. These people we meet in everyday life, we're still called to love our neighbor and to not forget them. So what is it all about? It's all about how we live day by day. Sometimes when we set up programs, we focus on, okay, I got a program coming this weekend or this summer, and we forget about day to day. We get so focused on the program that we forget about the neighbors that we come in contact with day by day. When we build Mercy Ministry back into our church, we need to remember that at the same time we build programs which are needed, we need to continually be reminding our congregation of their day-to-day lives, of the natural bridges to their existing relationships and how to love through them. One end of the bridge should be anchored in households, and Bill talked about this. Family terminology is found throughout the Bible. God's basic building blocks of community is the family. Where there exists a natural focus on the basic needs of life, food, clothing, shelter, hospitality, personal care, accountability, training, all of these things that deacons deal with in people's lives when we enter into them, or when you're trying to help someone, should already be at place in the family. That's where we should be learning them. Let's not disconnect the family, or let's not leave the family without support and go out and do these things. Rather, let's first bolster the families in our church, make sure they're healthy and in place so that they naturally provide these means of support within themselves and to those of to their neighbors. I think that households or families are creative centers for compassion. They're among their neighbors 24/7. They already contain the relationships through which we are called to love others. Everything's already in place. Yet often in churches, we forget about the families. Think of what families can do. The kids, well, we do it already oftentimes. As our kids grow up, they grow out of their clothes. We bring our clothes to a drop-off place where other people can use it. Well, maybe we can put some of those clothes in a box in the garage or in our closet and keep our ears open for some of our neighbors who might need clothing at some time, and we're ready to provide it. Why do we need a food cupboard at a central point? Why don't we have a food cupboard in our home? Why do we only need the deacon's fund to be collected through the church? Why don't we have a deacon's fund in our family, ready to provide support when we hear about people who need it. God has given us tremendous capability to be creative, and sometimes we forget that. And I think households, families can be very creative. Clothing and food closets, after school care, home maintenance, mowing lawns, transportation, tutoring. You know, as we raise our kids and teach them or help them through algebra or history, there might be a neighbor's child who's beginning to take that. And maybe the neighbor's child only has one parent. Maybe while it's fresh in our mind, we can reach out and help. Creative. Let our kids be part of this with us and develop creative solutions to the needs around us. Households crossing natural bridges to bring compassion to their neighbors can be awesome instruments of mercy, opening the doors for the good news to enter in and change lives. With my neighbors in Philadelphia, it's common in Philadelphia, you don't gain trust with your neighbor by meeting them first off and starting to quote scripture to them. You gain trust by bringing in their trash after trash day, bringing back their cans. You build trust by helping them to shovel snow. You build trust by just saying hi, you know, how are you doing today? Do you need a ride to work? And then over time, as a relationship builds, you look for opportunities to bring the good news. But realize that as you're doing that, you're bringing the good news already, because that's what Jesus did. But also, we need to teach each other and help each other, teach our families, and teach the members of our congregation to be wise about it. For example, always ask permission to help before you help. And when you learn to do the Heimlich maneuver, for example, or to give CPR, you always recognize that if someone's standing up and choking and air is still coming out, you don't touch them. And you ask them, do you need help? You know, we've learned that when we learn rescue. You always ask them first. Unfortunately, the world we live in requires that you ask permission before you help. But I think it's wise, too. I think it shows respect to our neighbors. So if you want to mow your neighbor's lawn, the weeds are getting high and it's driving you nuts, it would still be wise for you to ask and say, would you mind? I'm going to be mowing my lawn. Can I mow yours at the same time? And when is a need beyond the household? We need to help people understand that individuals as well as families want to try and save the world, and they get in too deep. And oftentimes when we see a need, it's only the tip of the iceberg. And once you get into the need, you start seeing what's below it, and you start quickly getting in over your head and beyond your capabilities to help. So we need to understand when a need is broader, is a broader need of a population or a community, when it might be beyond a single household or even a single church to do it all by themselves, such as when it addresses a social ill. Well, you know, violence bugs me in the city of Philadelphia, but I can't go out and stop crime just by my family all alone. I can be a small part of it, but I should first connect with the local police, find out what I can do. You know, I shouldn't operate outside the police. When it is a distant need, you know, I can send some money to missionaries to help needs in Africa, but I can't send so much money that my family then begins to starve, or I start to cause trouble taking care of my own grandparents or my grandchildren, whatever the case. When special resources are needing, this is particularly important, such as in counseling. You get into a person's life, you're dealing with maybe they can't get to work, they couldn't afford a car, their insurance lapsed, and they shouldn't be driving around. And before you know it, you're seeing the whole rest of the iceberg that's underwater, and you're seeing the deep need for counseling. And you're thinking, this is way beyond me. I have no idea what this person's going through and how to help them. So that would be a good example when professional input is also needed. So we can't be ignorant of that. We have to be fully aware that when we enter into people's lives, there's often a lot more there that we haven't seen. We have to be ready for that. And that's where the church can help individuals and households. We as the diaconate, the board of deacons, can provide the resources for people. Where do you go when you need more help? Maybe an immigrant family moved in next door, and I don't know how to plug them into the needs that they have that maybe the city can help them with. But maybe I can go to my deacons. Maybe they have phone numbers I can call, or they know someone. We can plug people in. Where to begin? Tim Keller said the Ministry of Mercy is the meeting of felt needs through deeds. Felt needs are the doorway to revealing a deeper spiritual need, to sharing the good news, to sharing the love of Christ. We're talking about deed and word and action together. Felt needs. My neighbor's car broke down. They can't get their kids to school. Kids are taking in their exams this week. How can I help out? That's a felt need. But when I enter into that felt need, maybe I drive the kids to school with their parent. On the way back, we stop for coffee. Gives me an opportunity to go a little deeper. But if I didn't see that car broken down, if I didn't see the need of that family, then I probably wouldn't have had that opportunity. Jesus often came to people, as we read in the New Testament, and he began by dealing with their felt needs, the sick, the dying. And he began to address the felt needs, and then through that branched out into the deeper needs that we have for him. I believe that one of the greatest things we can teach ourselves, our families, and the body of Christ to learn how to do is to listen. I heard a counselor once say that being a counselor can be easy most of the time because about 80% of your success can come just by listening and not saying anything in return. That a lot of people just need to have someone to listen to them. But we're a pretty self-focused culture. We don't have the patience to listen to each other. It's hard for husband and wife to even learn to listen to each other in our culture today. I believe that this is really a key felt need in our culture today. And we don't pick it up by watching TV. You know, we don't pick it up naturally. It's our sinful nature says, no, it's about me. It's not about the other person. We need to learn how to communicate to each other, to receive that communication, to validate and confirm each other. One of the problems the church gets into, and any leaders, whether it's managers in business or managers in the church, is that when people have problems and complaints, let's say complaints, oftentimes we shut them down. We don't listen and affirm what their feelings are. And we start to tell them what to do. Most problems, most complaints that you have in the workplace would be handled just by the manager, the supervisor, affirming that the person feels this way and has this frustration about the workplace. That's all they want. They know you might not be able to solve it. But when you don't affirm it, then it grows bigger, frustration grows bigger, it spreads to other coworkers. Well, that happens in the church also, because we haven't listened and affirmed each other. Listening is where you forget yourself and put your interests aside. See, doesn't that sound a little scriptural in its connotation there? Forgetting yourself, loving someone else. You hear the message exactly as it was sent. You don't filter it. That's hard to do. I know, especially as a husband and wife, I know what you said, and my wife will say, but I didn't say that. And I say, I know exactly what you said, and we go back and forth just arguing about the message. Respect the communicator. Sometimes that's hard to do for example, if a homeless person were to come up and start talking to you. Right away, your reaction might be to have a low level of respect for that person. And then that interferes with listening to what that person has to say. Show patience, pardon our fast food society to do this. Help the communicator to deliver a clear message. Make sure the person is clearly telling you what they want to tell you. Repeat the message. That's one of the ways you do it. Repeat the message to make sure you heard it accurately. Very important for deacons to do. You sit down and you listen to a husband and wife or two people who are having problems with their, especially with their finances, which is always a big problem in households. The husband will say one thing, the wife will say another, and you're sitting there listening, trying to put it together. It's very important for you to listen to the husband and then repeat, say, is this what you said? This is what I'm hearing. Then you listen to the wife, and then you repeat it and say, is this what you said? This is what I'm hearing. You're affirming them, and you're making sure they're giving you the message in a way that you can hear it and understand it. All difficult things for us to do, but really a core of mercy ministry, of deed ministry, of helping one another lies right there. Why? Because people allow themselves to be changed by people who listen to them. Why counselors can have a lot of success just by listening and not saying anything in return. Because if people are going to them wanting to change, needing the help, but needing someone to listen to them most of all. To do this, we need to create a safe place. The Lord says where two or more are gathered together, but is it a safe place to expose one's fear, guilt, shame, grief in one's heart? It's another area where deacons can help the church. To sit down with the session, to sit down with the pastors, to sit down with others in the church and ask the question, is this really a safe place? Are we really making a safe place? One of the ways you get feedback on a safe place is to listen to complaints. To listen to people feeding back, to somehow be connected within what's going on in the congregation and not distance ourselves. Deacons are often helpful to the session in that way because the deacons are more at the ground level getting in people's lives. And we can help create a safer place in our congregations so that we can listen and people will tell us. A safe place in a relationship is important. So my neighbor in Philadelphia, typically neighbors don't trust each other at first. We're very suspicious. Before I do anything, I need to build a safe place. You know, it could be having them over for dinner. It could be going to their house for dinner. I need to build trust, openness, two-way interaction, and all that powered by the Spirit. George Grant said a real good tape by him at the Mercy Ministry Conference, which you can get at this site. And again, these slides will be provided to you. But he said some of these things. He said, mercy ministry is to be, not to do. Mercy is who you are, not what you do. Oftentimes in our churches, we send out the message, do, 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 do. Get involved. Do more. And we need to begin that with the foundation of, first, do you know who you are? And I guess Mike was talking about some of that. In some of your notes, you got the orphan assignment to do. Who are you? Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are in God's grace? Mercy is a character trait, not a series of actions. Mercy grows out of a changed person. Mercy comes from being in Christ, in community in Christ. Don't just automatically go to creating programs to deal with every need. Come alongside those who are already in service, in relationship. Search for those people who are, rather than those people who are simply doing. One of the dangers in mercy ministry and in ministry in the church in general is we look for people who say, you know, this person's really organized. I'm gonna see if they'll do this work. But maybe they're not called to be doing that work. Have you first sat down and helped them realize who they are and what they're called to do and where their gifts are before you put them in that position? Train and equip people to incorporate mercy into who they are rather than set people on a track of being busy with doing. this is what George Grant challenges us to think about today. As Bill said, God created us for community. Community is where our spiritual gifts are used. Community is the body of Christ. Community is what we baptize people into. Community is a web of mutual interdependent relationships. The natural bridges in our lives are dynamic, interconnected relationships. We need to focus more on reinforcing these existing bridges. Who are my neighbors today? And am I loving them the way God has called me to? Since God has placed us where he can use us, why go looking elsewhere? Why be so quick to look elsewhere to do mercy ministry? Let me first think about the relationships God has already placed me in. Looking elsewhere also is less efficient. It takes a lot more time and a lot more resources. There's also people who go into intentional ministry to new neighbors, so I don't want to pass this up. Some people who live out in the suburbs may be called to move into the city, into the heart of the city, where they intentionally make new neighbors. Missionaries go to other countries to intentionally become a neighbor to someone they don't know yet, they don't have a relationship with, but they want to build that. Some people are called to that. Most of us are not. Most of us are a neighbor to those people we're already called to love. Let me give you some examples. I'll leave this up. This is some of the resources. One of the things, what happens when we don't encourage the body of Christ to follow one of the two greatest commandments, to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, here's an example of the world's response to neighboring. It's called neighborsfromhell.com. There's actually a website, neighborsfromhell.com. And it says, Neighbors from Hell is a guidebook for living in a world where populations have condensed while much of society has moved away from neighborly behavior. The people next door, upstairs, downstairs, across the street, can unduly compromise the solace of our homes. Our neighbors can unduly compromise the solace of our homes, our last respite from the harsh outside world. And some respond to diplomatic resolution efforts with farther offenses and aggression, making them neighbors from hell. Neighbors from Hell facilitates a global forum for the afflicted to communicate and support one another. It's amazing. This is where we would be without Christ. We would all be logged into Neighbors from Hell. Now, how has that happened in my life? One of the ways of demonstrating grace I found, one of the most dramatic ways of demonstrating God's grace and what Christ did for us, is to do something for someone that's hard labor. In the wintertime when it snows, in Philadelphia, when it snows, we want to see concrete and asphalt within 6 hours. Matter of fact, that's a city code. So it snows, the snowing stops, or even before it's stopping 2 or 3 times while it's still snowing, we're out there shoveling like crazy, killing ourselves. But we still have a lot of, most of our neighborhood are single parents. When I grew up, there was hardly any single parent in our neighborhood. And now it's hard to find an intact family in the neighborhood. So we have a lot of women that are raising children. We have elderly people. So when it snows, we go out and we shovel their walkway so they can safely get in and out of their home. It's hard labor. It's hard for them to understand why someone would not only shovel their walkway, but would shovel the neighbor's walkway also. They don't understand that. And it's a tremendous way to break into their lives. Because you do it once and they kind of shove it off and say, well, maybe we're having a good day, drank a little too much wine or whatever. But when you do it 2 or 3 times, year after year, it starts to affect the person and it starts to open doors and build trust. And it demonstrates God's grace, I think, in a wonderful way. Mowing lawns. I have my house and there's a connected lawn right next door, plot of grass. When I mow my lawn, the single woman who lives next door, why not just mow her lawn at the same time? Of course, asking for permission first. Rake the leaves, clean up trash from the neighbors, pull the weeds from between the cement. So here's some of the... Now, it takes a while. The first time we started doing this with a neighbor, in Philadelphia, and it's probably more broader than that, but I'll just speak of what I know. In Philadelphia, especially among the men, there's the desire for men to always be one up on the relationship. I'm going to loan you my tools. Men will love to loan each other tools. You want to borrow my car. You want tickets to the game. But then when it's done in reverse, when you do something for somebody, they don't like it to be that way because then they feel like they owe you. And you have to try and explain to them, look, you know, I loaned you my tools or I mowed your lawn. It's a free gift. You don't have to do anything in return. But in Philadelphia, it's hard for a lot of people who grew up there to understand that because now they feel indebted to you. Maybe some of it's their Catholic upbringing and guilt. My wife was raised Catholic. I wasn't. So it's a tremendous example of trying to explain grace. This is a free gift. This is what we do. You don't have to return anything. I have gotten bottles of wine for shoveling snow, but we tell them, you don't need to do this. But I'm not going to not accept it because they feel they have to repay it back. And if I don't accept it, then it could break that trust again because they feel I'm holding one over them. Very, very weird dynamics that go. Yes?
When I was living in Florida, and my oldest son is 20 now, is a microphone baby, I felt led to bring a meal to a new family, and, husband and wife. And first thing the husband said, he took the meal, he said, I don't want to feel obligated to you. And I had to tell him, hey, no strings attached. This is my gift to you, and I mean it. And I just felt like, gosh.
Yeah.
So that, that happens whether you're two men or a man and a woman.
But isn't that the way we are towards God? God gives us the free gift of his son, and we're like, but I need to pay you back. You're one up on me, Lord. I'll go into ministry. I'll give all my money to the church. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'm going to pay you back. God says, there's nothing you can do to pay me back. Just receive it. That's all I'm asking. Just receive it. And here's our neighbor says, send us a card. And she says, thank you so much for cleaning up the patio flowers. It looks great. It's one less thing for me to do, which is a big help. Thanks again. And then another card. I feel so lucky to have such great neighbors as you guys. Thank you for your help and support through the years. See, it didn't happen in one day. It takes time. I'm glad I have someone I can call on if I get into trouble with my back. She's having problems with her back. It takes time, but this is the type of thing you work towards. These are the meeting of felt needs that then leads into deeper conversations, into trust that allows us to get into her life a little more deeper. And to share our life with her. Jesus did that. We're called to do that. These are my neighbors who I have an existing relationship with. I don't need to go into the city. I don't need to go to Africa. Those things are great. But I don't need to do that to love my neighbor, to be in ministry. God's already set me up with the relationships in everyday life. And I think we need to, two things we need to do is help our congregation as we grow in deed ministry. Help our congregation, help our brothers and sisters always come back to the basics. If there's only one thing they can do, love your neighbor. The other thing, I forgot what the other thing was. But we need to make sure that we don't overemphasize programs and forget to help. And one of the things that the deacons can do or the leaders of the church can do is not only say, go out and help your neighbors and love them, but you have support from us. If you need someone to call, if you need resources, we have those for you. Call us, we'll give you the resources. It was common for let's say a neighbor, in one case, a neighbor of someone in our church had a house fire. And so the people in our church called the deacons and said, my neighbor had a house fire. Can you come out and help them? Well, my response was, well, you have the existing connection with them. They don't know us. They trust you. Let me ask you to find out what their needs are, and then the deacons will help you provide the needs to your neighbor. We won't take over that relationship. We'll work through you and support you in loving your neighbor. And as was said earlier, we don't want the deacons to be the ones who do all the mercy ministry. God doesn't intend it to be that way. But people can drift in that direction if we let them. And we need to support it. We need to put energy into it to keep it going back the other way, in the right direction. So I hope this helps you. From my practical perspective, I was trying to put a little more skin on what Bill was talking about earlier and what Mike had talked about, and the growth of word and deed and the reconnection of that in the church and the lifting up of deed ministry and examples of how we can do that in creative ways, supporting the family, which we can't forget, and using our existing relationships, which are the most effective and efficient ways to reach out to our communities. Okay, thanks. So we'll take a quick break and then set up for our next speaker.